Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
If you have your Bible, turn with me today to Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And before we read it, I want to pray over you. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. You are awesome. You're indescribable. Our vocabulary fails to give you the glory that you deserve. God, we recognize this morning that the word says that there is nothing truly good in any of us. None of us were truly seeking after you. None of us are truly holy or righteous in and of ourselves. But God, while we were dead in our sin and lost in our trespasses, you were rich in mercy towards us. You could have been any way you wanted to be, but you chose to send your one and only Son to die on a rugged cross and bleed out for the remission of our sin. He died and 3 days later was resurrected. And today, God, we stand in awe of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to never take for granted or just go through the routine of religion. God, we need you today. Speak to us. Bring revelation, truth, and power. Be strong in my weakness. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Today's bittersweet because we are concluding our series called Stay Humble. It's a chapter by chapter look at the book of Philippians. Has this series encouraged anybody? Has it helped anybody? If so, just make a little noise if it has. That's the right response. And even if you're just catching up today, still just get happy with us. By the way, did y'all enjoy worship today and that team? Aren't they doing a great job? My goodness, that's powerful stuff. We're blessed. We're blessed. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Before I read it, let me get you all caught up in case you missed the first 3 weeks. First of all, you can get caught up anytime online at visionchurch.com or our YouTube channel to get caught up. But the context here of Philippians is this is a book that is written by the Apostle Paul. He's writing it from a prison cell in Rome. He's likely chained to a prison guard. Some historians believe that this cell was so dark and horrific, he couldn't even stand up in it. He was like a dark cave. He was bound there. And from that setting, he begins to write the book of Philippians. And this is not a book of correction or rebuke. This is a book, really, that's a love letter. He's pouring his heart out to the church at Philippi because he had a deep bond and a deep connection. Paul planted the church at Philippi 2 years prior to writing the book of Philippians. With all that being said, we're going to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends. You are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. Now I appeal to Euodia and to Syntyche. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help those two women, for they have worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. That's all I want to read from chapter 4. But I just want to make an observation as we dive in today. My mission over the next few moments is to extract truths from chapter 4. I believe that when we approach the Bible, we should not come to it with a preconceived notion of we already know what it's going to say, or we've got an idea and we're just looking for the Bible to validate our belief. We need to go to the Bible just as it is and read it just as it was written in the context it was written. And we need to extract truth by truth out of it that becomes applicable to our life. Can I get a witness? That's how we should study it. That's how you should read it. I know you may have read John 3:16 800 times, but when you read it the next time, don't come to it with a preconceived, oh, I already know that. No, go to it and let the word of God speak to you. Let it come alive right before you. And we're going to extract some truth today. So we're going to start right there in verse 1. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I need you to help me preach this sermon, and with some attitude, look at your neighbor and tell him, stay true to the Lord. Stay true to the Lord. Now, it's important that you observe something here. In Philippians chapter 4, this is the end of his letter to the church at Philippi. And how many of you know when you're about to say your last words to somebody, you're not going to make small talk, right? You're not going to be like, Bojangles is better than Chick-fil-A or Dunkin' Donuts is better than Krispy Kreme. Like, you're not going to talk small talk right here. You're going to talk about what is the most important. In fact, Jesus, in his final moments on earth, he issued the Great Commission. He said, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said that in the final moments of his physical presence on earth. In the final moments of a letter or a book, this is where we find the most important and urgent thoughts. And right here in Philippians 4, it's no different. Paul is likely writing to the Philippian church for the last time. He may never speak to these people again. And so what he says here in closing is of the utmost importance. And what he says to them is, I want you to stay true to the Lord. Now, let's feel this for a moment. He's telling them this in two facets. Number one, he's saying, I want you to stay true to the Lord, stay true to the gospel from attacks from inside the church. And I want you to stay true to the Lord when your faith is attacked from the world. Because see, your faith is going to come under pressure and under trial from both sides, from both within the church and outside of it. And I want you to remember to stay true to the word of God. Stay true to the precious gospel that was first preached to you. How many of you remember last week, Paul was addressing the false gospel and the false teachers that were spreading heresy through the church at Philippi. They were saying, yes, it's good that you believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross, but you also must be circumcised and you also must adhere to the law of Moses in order to be saved. How many of you know today that the true gospel is that we are saved by Jesus Christ and him alone? As he hung on the cross, he declared, it is finished. What is finished? The price for your salvation and redemption. Jesus is enough. The false teachers that were slithering in behind Paul, teaching in the church of Philippi, they were confusing people and preaching a false gospel. And Paul is imploring, he's begging the church, stay true to Jesus. Don't buy into this false message. Don't buy into this heresy. Stay true from the attacks that would come from within the church. But I believe even just as applicable today, he's warning them that you must stay true to the Lord when your faith comes under attack from outside sources, from this world. In other words, we are not of the world. We are to be in this world, but not of it. Church at Philippi, remember to stay true to the Lord. Don't bow to the social and cultural ideologies of your day. Stand true on the word of God. Stand true for his message. Don't let the world influence you. And by the way, I'm just gonna preach and tell you right how it is. Far too many people and far too many churches have been influenced by the world. We're trying to impress the very world that hates and rejects your God. We've watered down the message to make it more palatable to a people who have already hated and rejected God. We cannot preach a watered down gospel. We cannot exclude pages of the text to accommodate people in their feelings. We must stay true to the word of God. We must stay true to the Lord our God. In spite of what the culture may say, I need you as Christians to feel that same call this morning. That true biblical Christianity is unpopular. Stay true anyway. You might be persecuted for your faith. Stay true anyway. You might be hated for your stance in the social and cultural climate of the world. Stay true anyway. Stand firm in the face of an ever-shifting and perverse world. You live in a time where we call good evil and evil good. The Bible warned that this would be the climate of the last days, that men would call good evil and evil good. You're living in it. Don't be influenced by this world. Don't let culture pressure you in to compromising your faith. Stay true to Jesus Christ and his precious word. I'm gonna tell you something. This church was not put here in Charlotte, North Carolina, so that we could be influenced by the city or the culture. The Lord planted the New Testament church so that it would be influential in the cities, in the region, and nations whereby it's planted. We are not influenced by them. They should be influenced by us. After all, greater is he who's in us than he that is in the world. Can I get a witness today? The church is supposed to be the influence. We're supposed to be the voice. And by the way, we need Christians in every sphere and arena of life. We need true Christians that will stay true to the Lord in the arena of politics. We need true Christians as educators, as professors, as lawyers, as entertainers. We need the church to influence the world, not the other way around. That's what he's saying to the church at Philippi. Stay true to Jesus. Stand firm for Jesus Christ. I'm gonna tell you something. I believe that we, as we sit in this room today, we're at a crossroads. I believe it's historic of nature and proportion. Just like the Protestant Reformation, just like the great awakenings that happened throughout the United States in its formative years, I believe the church is also at a critical junction right now, where we all corporately have a choice to make. Individually, we have a choice to make. Are we going to bow, and are we going to compromise, and are we going to be politically correct with the world, or are we going to stay true to Jesus Christ? Every pastor has a choice. Every church has a choice. Every Christian, you have a choice. We're at a crossroad. What will you choose? Will you take the path of least resistance, the path to be applauded, or will you take the road that leads to suffering, the road that leads to exile and persecution? Will you stay true to Jesus Christ? I'm gonna tell you what's gonna happen. I believe that right here in this season, we're gonna see the true church arise and the false church exposed. I think we're gonna see true teachers come to the forefront, and we're gonna see false teachers exposed. You can't play nice anymore. It's right here in your face. Are you gonna stay true to Jesus? Are you gonna stay true to his word? Are you gonna compromise, or are you gonna bow? Every church has a choice, and every individual Christian has a choice too. You remember Jesus taught the parable of the wheat and the tares? You remember that? The good farmer had a field of wheat. And in the darkness of night, the evil farmer slithered in behind him and sowed tare among the wheat. He put weeds among the wheat. You see, Satan, he doesn't just want to eradicate the church. He wants to infiltrate it. He doesn't want to destroy Vision Church. He wants to infiltrate it with people who will compromise. He wants to infiltrate it with people who will say, well, you know what? Yeah, I know the word says that, but really it's more of a suggestion than a commandment. You know, I don't really believe that part of the Bible. I'm believing we're in an era where the truth will be exposed. And you know what? That gets me excited, because I say glory to God in the highest, because when the truth is exposed, the light shines bright. And the world needs true Christians right here and right now today. And I'm gonna tell you one other thing. Christianity, true Christianity, is not for the weak in spirit. It's not for the faint of heart. It's not for the apathetic, the unsure, the undecided. It is the true Christianity. It is radical. It is transformative. It's revolutionary. It's countercultural. It's life-giving. It's life-transforming. I beg of you, stand for Jesus Christ. Do not bow to this world. I'm still on verse 1. And even here on verse 1, there's another angle to him saying, stay true to the Lord. He's not just talking about corporately, church at Philippi, corporately stay true to the Lord. He's talking about you as an individual. He's saying you must stay true to the Lord, not just in the political and the cultural arena, but in your everyday life, even in your private life, in your secret life, stay true to the Lord. So many people, especially in Western Christianity, they give their life to Jesus and they envision themselves like running through the finish line, the ribbon bursting at their chest. And they're like, yes, I made it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm going to be there in the suite by and by. But here's the thing. Like when you got saved, that's not the finish line. That's the beginning. That's just the entrance. Jesus said, I am the gate. I am the door. And the way of salvation is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. Your salvation and your new birth is not the end. It's the beginning of a new journey, a new purpose. And it's not about those who begin. It's about those who endure. Will you be faithful? Listen, anybody can start something. I wonder, can you be faithful? I wonder, can you finish? Anybody can start a business. Anybody can start a relationship. I wonder, can you keep one? Can you endure through difficult times? Listen, we don't celebrate people that got married in 3 months and divorced in 4. We celebrate people that ran the distance for 25 years, to 15 years, 50 years, right? I've never seen an anniversary for somebody just because they got married. We don't celebrate that. We celebrate their faithfulness, their perseverance. They stayed true. Jesus even warned. He said, hey, like it's so opposite of evangelical Christianity. Like we're just like, if you just close your eyes and bow your head and you just feel it, just slip a finger up and we'll see. No, Jesus was like, hey, do you really want to follow me? Then pick up your cross and follow me. And he said this, if you want to be my disciple, you should count the cost. You don't want to be like a builder who starts construction and then halfway through just has to abandon the project. You want to count the cost. You want to stay true to me all the way through your life until Jesus takes you home or he splits the clouds in glory. Let us be found faithful to him. Let us be found faithful. All right, verse 2. They won't all be that long. Don't get nervous. Look at verse 2. Now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. Real quick side note, if any of you are pregnant or expecting, I highly do not recommend these names. Just that's free. I mean, that's my opinion. All right. Y'all thought I was going to say something serious. All right. But I want you to pay attention to this really quickly. The Bible name drops these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. All right? Look at this. When the Bible mentions you by name, that's a big deal. And when the Bible mentions you by name and calls you to repent, that's a real big deal. Like, and you know, we read this, Philippians 4, like in our lazy boys, sipping our drink or coffee, whatever. But like, do you realize that when this letter was written, the pastors of the church, the elders of the church at Philippi, they took the letter, they gathered them together on the Lord's day, and they read it out loud to the whole church. They literally, Paul put these two women on blast in front of everybody. He called them out. Y'all think I'm rough on you. These ladies got called out. Now look, we don't know exactly what the root of their argument was, but we do know that it was divisive and that it was pulling the church apart. And it was so significant that Paul from a prison cell had heard about it, and it was so important to him that he wrote and literally called them by name in Philippians 4. And I'm gonna tell you why. Because when the church wars with herself, we darken our witness in the world. When we gossip about one another, when we get angry with one another, when we talk behind each other's back, when we're jealous and envious of one another, we kill our witness in the world. That's why Paul said, I beg of you to resolve your differences. I beg of you to lay down the argument and come together as one. And I believe this will still preach 2,000 years later, that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, we cannot continue to live in disharmony, jealousy, gossip, and bitterness towards one another. Listen, you're gonna have many opportunities to be offended with me, with other people in the church, but let me help you get over it, because the world needs to see Jesus in us, not our angst and our arguments. The world can argue all by themselves. They don't need Jesus for that. That's why Paul begs them, I beg of you to come together. By the way, you as a born-again Christian have a lot more in common with each other than you have that divides you. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one gospel, one message by which we live. There's a lot more going for us than against us. Now, I want you to pay attention. If you're taking notes, just write this down. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24, the Gospels tell us something profound. It says this, paraphrasing. If you're going to bring a gift to the altar, in other words, if you're going to come and bring me praise, or you're going to come and bring me an offering, you're going to worship me, and somebody in the church has aught towards you, somebody's angry with you, upset with you, then you should stop in your tracks, turn yourself around, go back to the person that is angry with you, be reconciled to them, and then come and bring your offering. Can I put it in modern English? Some of us, we want to praise and we want to be like, oh yeah, glory to God, we love you, Lord. But we're angry with people we go to church with. We haven't forgiven people we go to church with. We're jealous of people we go to church with. And we expect the Lord to inhabit our praises. And the Lord is saying to you, look, I'm not even hearing your praise or hearing your sacrifice until you are reconciled with your neighbor, till you forgive them, till they forgive you, till y'all can walk together in unity. I'm not impressed by anything else you're doing. Convicted? Yes. We got to be one. We got to come together. And by the way, I'm going to give you a secret really quickly on how to resolve every argument. You ready? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Here it is. Paul is imploring these two women, I need you to love each other. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful, proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. Look at that. Love does not demand its own way. Why do we argue so many times and stay bitter and mad? We demand our own way. I'm right and you're wrong. Till you apologize to me, I'm gonna stay here. And then it says that love forgets, keeps no record of wrongs. My goodness, if we would just love each other, these quarrels would seem like nothing. And by the way, Paul dropped one more. He dropped a big bomb on him. He goes, and by the way, you should clean it up because Jesus is coming again. In other words, do you really want Jesus to come in glory and catch y'all two fighting about stuff that don't even matter? So I'm gonna say it to you. Jesus is coming again. The things that are bothering you, that you're fighting with, that you're unforgiving, they mean nothing in comparison to the coming of the kingdom of God. Jesus is coming again. Let's get over it. Look at your neighbor, tell him, let's get over it. All right, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, watch this. Don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Look at that. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Truth is, we do the exact opposite. We worry about everything and we pray about nothing. I know this sermon is for somebody else, right? Not you, surely. You're thinking right now, oh, I know this girl, she needs to hear this sermon. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you, I'm talking to me. Stop worrying about everything and take this to God in prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 27 goes a step further. Look at this. Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. So I want to read right there. He says, your worrying absolutely does nothing for your situation. All of that time you spent worrying, panicking, and in anxiety, you accomplished nothing. You didn't add 1 second to your life. And I'm going to help you with another thing. 99% of the stuff you're worried about is never even going to happen in the first place. Y'all worry about stuff that's not going to happen. I'm going to tell a story on my mama. Hopefully she's watching the live stream today. My mom lives in West Virginia, and she is horrified of tornadoes. We don't get tornadoes in West Virginia. Like literally never. Like maybe one in 150 years. My mom is like terrified. She's worried every time in the sun. Like, oh my God, it's going to be a tornado. She's like subscribed, locked in to the Weather Channel, like watching that thing. You're worrying about something that's not going to come to fruition. And how true is that in our life that we worry about scenarios? We make up the worst case scenario, meditating on what could go wrong, what will probably go, and it's not going to happen. I'm just trying to tell you today, it's not going to happen. And all that worry does, it doesn't add a thing to your life. All it does is rob you of your peace in the present. That's all it does. Worrying doesn't do anything. And I got to say this too. Like scripture says that the birds, they don't worry about what they're going to eat. The flowers don't worry about what they're going to wear because the Lord provides for them. Like, I wish we would have more faith in the birds. I wish we could just trust in the Lord, right? Why are we worried about this stuff? God is faithful. God is sovereign. David said, I've grown from young to old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. God is faithful. Your worrying shows a lack of trust in his sovereignty. Your worrying says that you want to take matters into your own hands and into your own control. And we all know it's far better off in God's hands than in yours. And can I just be super honest with you? The word says that we should worry about nothing, but we should pray about it all. I'm just going to say something to you most preachers would never say. Your prayer may not change the circumstance that you're in, but it will always change you. It'll always change you. Now, sometimes your prayer will move a circumstance. I've seen it. But you know what it does every time? Changes you. It gives you a peace in the process. And I'm just going to tell you this for free too. This is super powerful. Do you realize that peace is not a feeling? Peace is not an emotion. Peace is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. The word calls him the Prince of Peace. Your peace is not the absence of trouble. It's the presence of God. You think that you're only going to experience peace when all your troubles vanish. Nope. You should have a peace in the middle of your chaos. You can have peace in the middle of your storm. You can have peace in the middle of your child acting a fool. You can have peace in the middle of your financial uncertainty. And that is the peace that we as believers are promised that the world knows nothing of. And that's the peace that we should walk in and live in. If you only have peace when your circumstances are going great, you are no different than the rest of the world. But what will cause you to stand out like a beacon of light in the darkness is when you walk through hell and you walk with peace and confidence in your Lord. You know who goes before you. You know who is beside you. You know it is the Lord who goes before you and prepares a way. When you exude a peace and a holy confidence in the middle of trouble, that is a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's a peace that doesn't make sense. And every born-again believer has access to that. Like, can we just talk real for just a minute? If the worst thing in the world that you're worried about actually happens to you and you like die, big deal. It's just death is just the translation into glory. Death is just the entrance to eternity in the presence of God. You're worried about something that's just going to bring you right into the presence of glory. As a Christian, we can't lose for winning. Jesus Christ has swallowed up death in victory. We should not fear the one who can kill the body. We should fear God who can condemn the soul. We should have no fear. Fear, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Hebrews says we're not of them who draw back. We advance and move forward in a holy confidence with the purposes of Jesus in our life. I'm not going to be a prisoner to fear. I'm not going to allow it to occupy my mental space. I'm not going to do it. God's, now hear me real quick. God's love is unconditional, but his peace is conditional. I'm going to say that one more time. God's love for you is unconditional. He loves you no matter whether you love him back. He loves you because that's who he is. He is love. But his peace is not that way. You can be saved, you can be a born-again believer, and not have peace. Peace is a conditional promise, not an unconditional one. You say, where's that in the Bible? We just read it. I'll read it again. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Watch this. I'm going to tell you, right here it is. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Watch verse 7. Then you will experience God's peace that surpasses understanding. Did you see that? If you'll stop worrying about stuff you can't control and stuff that's not going to happen anyway, if you'll pray and if you'll be thankful, then you'll experience a peace that surpasses understanding. Some of y'all don't have any peace because all you do is sit there and worry and run through all these thoughts of what could go wrong. You're like, well, you know, the enemy's robbing me of my peace. No, he's not. You're thinking about it. You're worried about all this stuff. Just, here, I'm going to help you. Pray and then give it to God and trust him with it. And I'm going to tell you, here's the real secret to peace. Be thankful. Thankfulness becomes peacefulness. I know that's not a real graceful line there, not super quotable, not tweetable, but just think about it. Thankfulness becomes peacefulness. You're anxious right now, you're worried, you're overwhelmed. Be thankful. Find something to be thankful for. Find something to thank God for and watch peace flood your soul. Because you can't be thankful and scared and worried at the same time. You've got, one's got to go. I've said this a million times. The book of James says a fountain, a spirit, can only bring forth sweet or bitter. One or the other. You choose. I'm gonna choose thankfulness and being grateful. All right, we're gonna keep this thing moving. Keep moving. Thankfulness becomes peacefulness. Just find something to be thankful for and watch. I mean, just trust him. He's amazing. All right, Philippians 4:10. Here we go. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. And I know you always have been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need. Watch this right here. For I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Even so, you've done well to share with me in my present difficulty. This is powerful, church. Paul says, I have learned to be content with nothing or with everything. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you learn that. You learn it. You learn to be content. You learn it. In other words, this is a sign of spiritual maturity. Oh, church, I'm trying to help you. Contentment is a sign of spiritual maturity. When you're content with your wife, when you're content with your husband, when you're content with the amount of money you make, when you're content with where you live, when you're content with what you drive, When you're content in your life, it's an indication of spiritual maturity. Because you're not linking your value or your worth to material things. You're secure in who you are in Jesus Christ. The world has sold you that the key to being content is more and more and more. But that is a lie. That's why no matter how much wealth people accumulate, it's never enough. Wealthy people just become greedier. Greedy people, they think, oh, well, you know, if I could just make six figures, then man, like I'll be happy, I'll be content, I'll be doing great. And then one day you end up making six figures and guess what? Now you're like, man, this ain't all that much. I need like half a million. I need like a million. It's because greed begets greed. Sin begets greed. It's never enough. No matter how much you get, it'll never be enough. And more will not satisfy. It will not. You say, well, if I just had a better this or a better that, I'd be happier. Truth is, like a long time ago when I was really stupid, I had a really nice car, and then I didn't like it because I saw somebody at a stoplight who had a better, nicer car than me. So I traded out of that one and then got another one. And then I only realized that it just costs a lot more and it's still really not all that much fun. And so really, like, you're always looking to the next best thing. You're always wanting more. And the world has sold us on this lie that if you just can get more, you'll be happy or you'll be satisfied. And that's why some of the wealthiest people on this planet are the most miserable people on this planet, because that is not what true wealth is. It's just not. I'm gonna tell you real quick. Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 was one of the wisest and wealthiest men to ever live. The Bible says that he worked hard and he accomplished all these things. He bought the finest palaces, the finest vineyards, the best chariots of the day. All right, they probably had spinners on them and everything. He had everything that a person could desire. And something really powerful at the end of chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, he says, as I looked so hard at everything I worked so hard to accomplish, it was all meaningless. It was all like chasing the wind, is what he says. Because the human heart will never be satisfied with more stuff. Will never be content. Can I tell you something? You were created incomplete. You were created with a void so large inside of your heart that only God himself can satisfy it. That's why alcohol will never do. Substance abuse will never do. The next medication, the next high, the next relationship, the next girl, the next guy, it'll never be enough, because there's only one thing that can satisfy the human heart and bring contentment in the human soul, and it is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, I learned to be content. I had to learn to be content. And listen, when Jesus is enough for you, everything else will be too. I'm trying to help somebody today. In closing, I'm gonna land this plane here. If you have your Bible, look with me one last place. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. If you're taking notes, this is the last point. Be a contributor. Not a consumer. Be a contributor, not a consumer. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the church in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they're also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. You might be reading that and you're like, well, how does that connect to Philippians? Has everything to do with Philippians, because the churches in Macedonia, that's Philippi. It's the same place. Macedonia, Philippi, this is it. And here's what he's saying. Paul is saying, this church in Philippi, they were poor. In fact, they were impoverished. They had nothing. They were afflicted. Their circumstances were bleak. Yet they were generous. They were the first church to take an offering for him when he came to proclaim the good news. The church at Philippi were not consumers. They were not sitting there asking, "What can God do for me?" Instead, they asked, "What can I do for the work of God? What can I do to bring him praise? What can I do that would bring God glory?" I'm going to tell you, one of the cancers of the American church is we have become consumers. Listen, we look at even our relationships for what can you do for me? We look at our girlfriend, boyfriend, wife, husband, what can you do for me? What have you done for me lately? We look at our job, our career, as what can you do for me? We look at our church. What can you do for me? Can I be blessed? Can I feel good? Can I be important? Can I have a position? What can I do? What can it do for me? We've become stricken with a cancer in America, and it is consumerism. And that is not the heart of God, and it is not the heart of the New Testament church. The New Testament church does not say, "How can you benefit me?" The New Testament church says, "Out of my nothing, out of my sacrifice, out of my poverty, out of my emptiness, to you I will give. I will serve. I will lift up others and prefer them ahead of myself." I challenge you. I pray that we have a shift in our thinking, Vision Church, and that when we look at our spouse, we no longer think, "What can you do for me?" But we begin to look at them and say, "How can I bless you? How can I make your life better just because I'm in it?" I pray that your mindset on your job shifts, and instead of just as an obligation, walking in, clocking in and out, you begin to look at that place and say, "How can I make it better? How can I make it more excellent? How can I be a witness to the people that I work beside? How can I make their life better just because I'm here?" What if we started looking at the church, the kingdom, and saying, instead of "What can it do for me?" we say, "God, what can I do for you? How can I leverage my gift, my anointing, my ability, my resources? How can I further your kingdom?" That is the heart of the church at Philippi. And that's why this is a love letter, not a corrective note. That's why Paul bonded with them, because they had the Spirit of Christ. I want you to feel this really quickly as I'm closing. 2 Corinthians 8 said, out of their poverty, they gave. And they gave abundantly, more than they could afford. And they did so cheerfully. Not out of obligation. I want you to think about this. They gave out of their poverty. Did you read that? From nothing, they gave. Many of you sit here today and you think, "Well, if I had more money, I'd be more generous." And don't get nervous. We already took the offering, so I'm not taking another one, okay? But you think, "If I just had more money, I would be more generous." You think, "Well, if I had more time, then I would serve and I would serve the church. I would give my gifts and my ability. I would do it if I had more time. If I had more money, I'd give. Had more time, I'd serve. And you know, if I was feeling better emotionally, if I was in a better place emotionally, then I would invest in other people. I would encourage other people. I would lift them up. I would call them to check on. If I was doing better, when I get to doing better, I will." And I want to tell you, you're lying to yourself. Because if you had more money, you'd spend it the same way you spent the little you got. And if you had more time, you'd spend it the same way you're spending the time you got right now. And if you were feeling better, you still wouldn't invest in the people. We got to shift our mind today and say, "I refuse to be a consumer, but I'm going to be a contributor. I'm going to be active. I'm going to be alive. I'm going to engage in the church. I'm going to engage in my mission. I'm going to serve. And I'm going to give God my best. And from my lack, from my poverty, I will give." Can I tell you something? This is true. People, and I know this as a pastor, people who have the least are those who give the most. And people who have the most tend to give the least. There was a homeless man who attended our church for a while when we were homeless before this building was open. And every single Sunday that we were there, he would forget to put his offering in the, so he would see me in the lobby every time. And this man who has nothing, literally nothing, nowhere to lay his head, no car to drive, no food to eat. He literally, every single time, would find me or find one of our church administrators and give a wad full of money that I don't know how much it was, but it was a lot to him. Every single time, that man inspires me. I want to be like him. I want to give, not when it's convenient. I want to give back what the Lord has given to me. Amen. Can we be contributors, not consumers? Let's be alive. Let's be active. Let's be engaged. And as I'm really closing, as you give, God will supply your every need according to his riches and glory. You've heard it said, you can't outgive God. Pray with me now. Father, we come to you in Jesus' mighty name, and we repent for our sinfulness. God, we admit that we've been selfish. We admit that we've been self-absorbed. We've ignored you. We have rejected your word. We put you away, God. But I ask you for forgiveness. And I ask you, Lord, to restore us today. We receive by faith the finished work of the cross. We believe that Jesus died on that cross to wash our sins away. We believe that 3 days later he was resurrected from the dead and he conquered death, hell, and the grave. I believe that because he is risen and resurrected, I will live eternally too with him. God, be my Lord, be my Savior. Help me to be content in all areas of my life. Help me to be a contributor, not a consumer. Help me to look at how I can serve you and give back to you, not take from you. God, we love you. We thank you for the precious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.